Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapters 2 and 3. I'll begin reading in verse 9. Then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat what is before you, eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the people of Israel. So he opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, Son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and strange language, but to the people of Israel. Not to many peoples of obscure speech and strange language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the people of Israel are not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me, for all the Israelites are hardened and obstinate. But I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. And he said to me, Son of man, listen carefully and take to heart all the words I speak to you. Go now to your people in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen. This is the word of our Lord. Grace and peace are yours in abundance, because God has shielded and continues to strengthen you through his powerful word. Amen. Help wanted, a watchman. Duties include being deported from your homeland. Your work will consume you. At times it will leave you unable to speak, even move. Arts and craft skills are a plus. You'll bake your own bread over cow pies. You must be willing to shave your beard and head as an object lesson. You'll be appointed to prophesy against inanimate objects like mountains, forests, and even to dry bones. You will be commanded to preach against powerful foreign nations and personal friends and acquaintances. When your wife dies, you will not be allowed to mourn her death publicly. Onboarding will include a front row seat for the mind-blowing and terrifying visions of the glory of God and also eating a papyrus scroll. Can you imagine reading a job posting like that? Who would want that gig? If somebody said to you, you know what, I think you'd be perfect for this, you'd probably struggle to even be polite about it. Wouldn't be, thanks for thinking about me, but no thanks. It would probably be like, what are you thinking? No way am I doing that. Nobody would want to be Ezekiel. But all of the things that I just described and more is what the sovereign Lord called Ezekiel to be and do. And I do mean be and do. Ezekiel, more than any other prophet of the sovereign Lord, embodied his message. He lived the Lord's word. For example, when the sovereign Lord wanted to let the people of Israel know that what was happening in Jerusalem, he would have Ezekiel act it out in dramatic and demanding ways. Something similar to what we see in today's reading. You know, the sovereign Lord said, eat this scroll and go and speak my words to the people. Well, one of these things that the Lord called them to do was to pronounce his judgment, what was going to happen in Jerusalem. Ezekiel was called to build a kind of diorama of Jerusalem with siege works, ramp, camps, and battering rams. Then he was to lie on his left side for 390 days, one day for each year that Israel had been unfaithful to the Lord. Then he was to roll over on his right side, be tied up with ropes for 40 days for the nation of Judah's unfaithfulness. Ezekiel's work as the Lord's prophet was physically demanding. But it was more than that. As we see in today's text, that was really only half the challenge. Being the sovereign Lord's spokesperson was mentally, emotionally, and relationally demanding and draining too. Look at what God says in our text. It says, Ezekiel, you're not being sent to a people of obscure speech and strange language, but to the people of Israel. Surely if I had sent you to them, people of obscure language and speech, they would have listened to you. But the people of Israel are not willing to listen to you because they're not willing to listen to me, for all the Israelites are hardened and obstinate. But Ezekiel, don't be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. See, the sovereign Lord recognized that he was sending Ezekiel to a people that Ezekiel knew, to a people that the Lord knew to be unyielding, hardened, obstinate, and rebellious. The sovereign Lord knew that what Ezekiel was being called to do was going to be tough sledding, so why? Why did it have to be so difficult? See, despite everything that the Lord had said through Ezekiel's predecessors, men like Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah, the people of Israel, people of Judah, were unrelenting fools. Even though Babylon had deported so many of them from their homeland, they remained convinced that as long as the temple stood, they'd be headed home soon. They'd be restored to their former glory, and the temple couldn't fall because that's God's house. And God wouldn't let that happen. Again and again, they ignored the Lord's severe and repeated warnings of judgment. They were convinced that because they knew about the Lord, that made them special to the Lord. You can see why Ezekiel might be intimidated or even terrified of this tall task. Yet we must also recognize that that kind of work didn't end with the people of Ezekiel's day. You and I have been called to speak words that we know people don't want to hear to people that we know well. Maybe what first comes to mind is rebuking the world around us, participating in the culture wars that are so common. Maybe you think of evangelizing your neighbor. Each of those can be an uncomfortable conversation. And it is God's will that we are prepared to speak his word in season and out of season, but neither of those are the closest comparative. Remember, Ezekiel was being sent to his own rebellious people. In the same way, God calls us to go to our own brothers and sisters when they fall into temptation, when they sin, and to speak to them patiently, gently, diligently, and lovingly, to rebuke them, to speak of the demands of God's word to those who know it but aren't living it. Is there anything more difficult? Is there anything more painful or draining than having the same conversation with that same person about the same issue for the umpteenth time? Is there anything more discouraging than knowing that it's probably going to go the exact same way it did the last dozen times? Who wants to do that? Who wants to be Ezekiel? In those moments, we are really good at giving God reasons why he should just abort this mission. Or send somebody else at least, right? Like Moses and Jeremiah, we're really good at identifying all our flaws in those moments and pointing them all out to God. We remind him that we have a past, that we don't have the right gifts, that these people will never listen to us because of who we are. We speak as if the omniscient, omnipresent, and holy, holy, holy Lord God doesn't have the ability to vet us, doesn't already know all of these things about us. As we fixate on our flaws, what we're really doing is refusing God's calling. And even if we go, when it goes exactly the way we thought it might, we get frustrated like prophets who have gone before us. Like Samuel, we get all bent out of shape when people reject us instead of rightly recognizing that they're really rejecting the one who sent us. Or like Jonah, we become furious when God forces us to speak his words of forgiveness to someone we're pretty sure doesn't really deserve it. There are times even when we actually go to speak with somebody that instead of speaking God's words, we edit, modify, censor, even redact parts of the Word of God. And then when God's word doesn't have the effect we were looking for, we have the gall to blame God, to say things like, "See, I told you it wouldn't work." So many times we get caught up in our feelings. We get tied in knots by our flawless logic. We become paralyzed by our past experiences and our own stubborn reasoning. And yet, you and I have never had it as rough as Ezekiel did. Not at all. You and I have been sent out with a much greater chance of success and a far lower chance of any real suffering. Yet we are still prone to try and sidestep the Spirit's calling. You know, we make up all these excuses, we point up all these flaws, and the truth is God could do better than our help. He has angels. They are always dutiful, powerful, and faithful divine messengers. They never tell the Lord no. They never modify his message. They always rejoice in proclaiming God's unredacted truth. So why doesn't God send them? Why doesn't he send us when he knows that we have lesser power, marginal self-discipline, and insufficient faithfulness? Well, God has always chosen the weak things of this world to combat the things that seem to be strong. God did that when he used the raised voices of the Israelites to topple the walls of Jericho. God did that when he used a single stone from a shepherd's sling to fell the giant Goliath. In each of those cases, God's people, God's servants, trusted not in themselves, not in their own abilities, but in God's powerful promises. God has always sent foolish people to confound those who think they are wise. I'm sure Moses felt pretty foolish when he told Pharaoh to let God's people go. Maybe the servant girl felt foolish for speaking up to her master, Naaman, when he was afflicted with leprosy. When she told him, you know, there's a prophet in Israel, a man named Elisha, who can heal you. I'm sure Naaman thought it was silly when Elisha directed him to the unimpressive waters of the Jordan River to wash himself clean, but God has always chosen to use lowly flesh and blood to advance his kingdom. It was King David who put this conundrum best when he asked out loud, "What is mankind that you are mindful of him? What is the Son of Man that you care for him?" See, from the beginning, God made mankind lower than the heavenly beings, the angels. Yet God has crowned us with the glory and the honor of serving as his voice in this world. He has given us his own words to speak. God has given us his powerful word. His word has the power to convict, to vindicate, to strengthen and encourage, to change people's lives and to change people's lives through us. We never go out in our own power. No, we speak of the powerful one who called himself the Son of Man again and again throughout his ministry, the one who himself was made a little lower than the angels, the one who is now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus is the one we are called to speak about to all those who are living in exile because of their stubborn sinfulness. And the message about Christ is sufficient for this task. Jesus is the cornerstone that causes men to stumble in their sinful pride. He is the keystone that demolishes every arrogant mind that's convinced they've been a pretty good person. You see, when we look at Jesus, we recognize none of us can measure up to his righteousness, to his goodness, to his faithfulness or perfection. And we must, if we are to make it into heaven on our own. Jesus' forehead was hard enough to shatter stony, sinful hearts. What else can explain a Roman soldier at his execution, or a member of the Sanhedrin like Nicodemus confessing in their words and actions that Jesus surely is the Son of God? But Jesus isn't just the rock that causes sinners to stumble. Jesus is also the rock of salvation for sinners. The Son of Man was made a little lower than the angels so that he might become our servant. The Sovereign Lord humbled himself to be executed as a criminal. He became sin in our place so that we might be made his righteousness. The Son of Man rose triumphantly from the grave and ascended into heaven so that we might be certain that flesh and blood has a place in heaven, that flesh and blood is immortal. And now you and I, who are flesh and blood, we're called to stand in God's place, to proclaim the truth about sin and the one who became sin for us, to announce and identify what God hates and also what the Sovereign Lord loves to do for those who are brokenhearted over their sins, to assure all those who have lived rebellious lives that a righteousness they have not earned has been credited to their account by grace through faith. We have been called to speak of the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior from all sin. This Jesus we speak of is not ashamed to call you his own, his brother, his sister, and even to sing your praises when you speak his word. When you and I consider the task that lies before us, we recognize help wanted means something far different. God has not posted a job looking for just the right candidate to fill this position. We are the ones who need his help. We need the help of the Sovereign Lord. We feel ill-equipped for this holy calling, and on our own, we would be. But having been nourished and sustained by the powerful word of God, having eaten the scroll, the Sovereign Lord has stretched out, extended to us. We have all the help we could ever want, all the help we could ever need. You and I have been called, positioned, equipped to preach Christ crucified, the power, wisdom, and sacrificial love of the Sovereign Lord. We are called to live and to speak as if we were all Ezekiels. That name Ezekiel means God strengthens. And that is exactly what the Lord has done for you. Through his word and sacraments, in good days and in bad, God strengthens you to speak for him. He has shown you his power, his wisdom, and his love. So inwardly digest the word that God has given to you. And then go and speak God's word to your own people. And may God continue to bless and strengthen us for this high calling, for this holy work, so that many more might know the Holy One of God, the Son of Man, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's message from God's Word for us, God's people. If you'd like to find out more about what we believe and teach at River of Life, we invite you to visit our website, azriveroflife.com. On that site, you'll be able to find out more about what we believe and teach, opportunities to support the ministry work that we're doing, and chances to get more involved so that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may God continue to bless you.